the right to cry. Three men walk out protected from a furnace of flame. One man cries out from a miry well. See a man in the myrtles and women with the wind in their wings. Understand what these seared lips can tell. I am the prophet and I smolder and burn. I scream and cry and wonder why you never seem to learn. To hear with your own ears, with your own eyes to see. I am the prophet, won't you listen to me? Prophet, won't you listen to me? I hold out hope to everyone who hears and understands. The word of God can echo in the voice of a man. He's the shadow of a great rock in the dry and weary land. With the names of the ones he loved carved into his hands. I am the prophet and I smolder and burn. I scream and cry and wonder why you never seem to learn. To hear with your own ears, with your own eyes to see. I am the prophet, won't you listen to me? I am the prophet, won't you listen to me? Sorrow in his anger, my eyes weep his tears, his life a light in me. I am the sword that cuts his people apart. I speak the word that comforts their faithless hearts. I am the prophet and I smolder and burn. I scream and cry and wonder why you never seem to learn. Won't you listen? Won't you listen to me? The prophet, I smolder and burn. I scream and cry and wonder why you never seem to learn. To hear with your own ears, with your own eyes to see. I am the prophet, won't you listen to me? I am the prophet, won't you listen to me?
Welcome, ladies and gentlemen, to By Yahweh's Design. I'm Pastor Dan, your host for this live radio broadcast. Today is the 16th day of March, year 2016, and we've entitled tonight's program, Meet Phil from Florida. And in just a minute, you'll get to meet Phil. Before we begin, we do dedicate this program to Yahweh, our Heavenly Father, who is the great I Am. We also dedicate this program to His holy remnant, who are the believing sons and daughters of Jacob, who was later named Israel. Today, these people are known as the Caucasian or the true Israelite peoples of the world. Hallelujah, which means all praise Yahweh in ancient or Paleo Hebrew. To my Welsh kinsmen across the ocean, Shumai, and welcome to the program. Couple quick notes here before we get started. For donations, if you choose to help us out, you can go to our main webpage, which is www.byyahwehsdesign.com. And there's a lot of information on the website besides the button that will allow you to help us financially. If you have comments or constructive criticism, please send them to this email address, BYD, Pastor Dan, and that's all together with no spaces, BYDPastorDan@yahoo.com. And we also want to thank our listeners, and for those of you who do support us, and a quick quote, Thomas Jefferson said, "When injustice becomes law, resistance becomes duty." Okay, and Phil, welcome to the program.
Thank you very much. It's been an honor to be here.
That's very, very good. I had to check the board here, make sure sound quality was okay. Now, a first-time guest, Phil, you're kind of on the spot here for a minute. If you would take a little short period of time here and fill the folks in a little bit about yourself, you know, how you got to where you are today, maybe what you do, just so they have some background material to use when they judge the things that we're going to be talking about.
Okay. If you had to say where I grew up, I'd have to say it would be the Midwest. I was born in Cincinnati, and at the age of three, my father got appointed by Nixon to join the newly established EPA, and so I moved to Alexandria. And then when I was nine, my parents divorced, and it was a rather brutal divorce, and I moved up to Goshen, Indiana, which is up near the Michigan line. And then when I graduated high school, I went to Indiana State University and got a Bachelor's of Science in History with a minor in Political Science. I was considering going into law school, but and it was that was one of the passions of mine. But I really adore Yahweh's law, but I've found the legal profession to be extremely corrupt, and to say the least. And then I moved to Colorado for a year. And after my mother got in a bad car accident, I ended up in Florida, and I've been down here since 1992, and so I've spent a lot of time. I guess you'd say that I've been in identities for really in depthly. I'd say for about the last 2 years, it's been something that's been part, you know, in the back of my mind since I was. I think probably since I was 12. I have a very odd last name, and so whenever I have to tell anybody of it, the first thing they ask me is, "Oh, what's that? Where'd that come from?" I said it's German, and it's Keup, K-E-U-P, and I said, "What's that?" And I'll hear words like, "Oh, are you a Nazi?" I'm like, "Oh, well, no, I'm not a national Zionist. That's what you're asking." And I'd have to explain to them and that it's derived from the Hebrew name Jacob, and it's very old. And so I'd have to, I felt kind of alienated. And the experiences I've had with my friends and what they've gone through, it's kind of has directed me in the way that Yahweh wants, and it's become something that initially I would say that I had been hungry for something, and the more that I get into the message, the more I can't get enough of it. So it sort of builds spiritual muscle and burns the fat, so to speak. So that's where I've been. I work in the healthcare industry. I work in health information management, and I've been in the business for about 12 years. So, but I've worked at the company I do with now for about a year and a half now. So, so that's pretty much it about me.
Okay, well, that's excellent. So thank you very much for that. Now, when you talked about the fact that you kind of had this burning inside you throughout your young adulthood, do you feel like that the Father was possibly calling you out of the lies and deceptions? You feel like the Holy Spirit was dealing with you? That you needed to find more truth?
Exactly. Yes, it's sort of like the more the serpent squeezes into this world, the more the more he keeps yelling in my ear, "You're here, you're here, you're here." And when I was in Indiana, I attended a Presbyterian church, and at the time they would actually deal with the law and we would learn about, you know, what you should do, what you should not do. And then, but as time progressed, the law sort of like went away, and it became almost like a social club. And I've gone to some evangelical churches and the Judeo-Christian system, you might say. And some of the experiences I've had would just curl your hair. I knew that I didn't belong here. And sometimes I'd find myself getting, I'd be more comfortable, under a tree, you know, or talking to a close friend, than I have, because I just felt like the word is being twisted and it didn't have any substance to it.
So the description of the modern day churches as whitewashed sepulchers full of dead men's bones, that would ring true to you then, wouldn't it?
Oh, yes. Yes. I attended a church here. I'll give you an example of one of my experiences. I attended a church here called Calvary Chapel, which is one of the largest non-denominational churches in the United States. And they're headquartered out of California. And the pastor there, his name is Danny Hodges. And he has a radio show. And I had a friend, and I didn't really feel comfortable there because things are rather strange, but it was a very big church. It's one of these mega churches. In fact, it used to be a Walmart. And I had a friend I had met there, and it was in a men's fellowship, and I wanted to meet him. And so I decided I'd go back and see if I could find him. And I go there, Dan, and they're having the service. Now, of all days, they decide they're going to have a celebration of Purim, as of course you know what that is. And I experienced one of the most bizarre, strange, and downright scary celebrations. They had, they said, "We're going to talk about, you know, we studied everything about the Jews and how wonderful they are and how they're God's people." And all these people would come out, and these girls would walk out in like capes, like we'd have like a superhero, and they'd walk around like colored angels. And then and they would play a video of Israel and of course Benjamin Netanyahu, and talking about how wicked the Iranians are. And then they would have this person come out in an IDF uniform. And she was, I guess it was a she. She looked very, well, how can I put this? Could be either an effeminate man or a woman in an IDF uniform carrying a flag, followed by someone carrying a gold owl. And if you know anything about the Bohemian Grove, you can understand where that comes from. And they came out and they put the owl out there. And then Mr. Hodges gets up there and starts talking about, you know, how we need to support Israel, and we'd all applaud and stuff. And then he started to talk about how wonderful his sex life was. And he got to the point where he would have the audience actually have someone in the audience come over and feel how wonderful his abs were. I felt totally, I just felt disgusted and left. So I knew that I was in the wrong place. And when I found out that they are affiliated with a group that wants to actually blow up the Dome of the Rock, I knew I was in the wrong place. And I spend a lot of time studying. I have a lot of, you know, I have a lot of hobbies and stuff on that score, and I do a lot of reading, and I'm a member of the C.S. Lewis Society. And the more things happen in the news, the more I experience things with my friends having their bad experiences with other people that are not from white Western lands, like from Fiji or from China. The more I see that I need to stick with my own people, and I don't, because I see them get hurt because they they can't deal with other some of the other Europeans. I had a friend that that married a Chinese. He wanted to marry a European girl, but they all wanted money, or you know, and he wasn't the best looking guy. And so he ended up marrying this girl from China, and she didn't speak English very well. He didn't speak Chinese very well, and well, they ended up having a little daughter, and she just left him. She just went off and decided she's going to move to Vegas, and so he got left all alone with this girl, you know. And then I had another friend from Fiji, and he married someone from there, and she's actually from India. She came over, and she had been pregnant, and she wanted him to pay for the abortion. And he said, "I'm not going to do that," and so she left him, and these kinds of things have been a warning sign. You know, stay where you're at, you know, and you'll find someone, and you'll, you know, I'm going to direct you where you need to go. And so it's been an amazing walk that way. And my mother is a pastoral counselor, and she was very, very Zionist, I should say. But the more things happen and the more I would share with her the identity message, the more it became clear to her. It's just a real blessing from the Father. It really is.
Amen. Actually, when anybody wakes up, it's an exciting thing, but it's very much exciting when it's people you really care about, part of your own flesh and blood. Mm-hmm. I had a very good friend of mine whose family's been in this country before it was even a country, in the South, the Deep South. Staunch conservative Baptist background, and he sort of went through the same thing. When he and I first met, we would go toe-to-toe pretty much for about a 2 to 3 year period there. We argued about almost everything. But eventually, he came to know this message, and shortly after that, he started trying to tell his family, and he was blessed that I guess it was maybe like 3-4 years ago, members of his family, and I believe it was his mother also, not that they're ready to go out and beat the bushes and stand up on podiums the way we would do it, but they are willing to admit that Judeo-Christianity doesn't answer the tough questions. They are willing to admit that the Jews just don't seem to match what the Bible says about the Hebrew and the Israelite peoples. And you know, so their eyes are opening slowly, and you know, we always say praise Father for that. Now, when you and I were talking about your time in college, you had an interesting story about a professor there. Would you mind sharing that with the audience?
I certainly would. Yeah, I when I was in college, I thought about teaching, and so I took a class, and it was called The American Way of War, and it was American military history course. And my professor has read quite a number of books. I started asking some questions about the legitimacy of the Holocaust and some things about what was happening in the war. And he came over to me and says, "Phil," he says, "so would you please wait and meet me in my office after class?" So I said, "Sure." And so after class, I go into his office, and he says to me, he says, "Well, you know, Phil," he said, "I want you to understand something." He says, "I'm a college professor." And I said, "Yeah." And he says, "And what I teach, I can only teach certain things, but that doesn't necessarily mean, and I'm telling you the whole story." And I said, "What you're telling me is absolutely 100% true. But if I tell you any, if I say what you are bringing up, I may not have a job. I tried to do that to some degree, and was accused of being a fascist, and so I had to change my message, or I would lose my job." And so that experience just got me. Do I really want to be a teacher, or do I want to indoctrinate these children? And then something else I hadn't mentioned to you. I took a graduate course at the University of South Florida. And it was on World War II in Florida. And one of my professors, he's pretty out there. We were talking about, racism and the war. And he talked about that the Americans were just brutally racist with the Japanese. He called them Japs. And I said, well, that's just short for Japanese. It doesn't mean anything else than that. And of course, you're going to try and, demean your enemy. You're trying to kill them. And I said, what about the Germans? I said, they used to call them Krauts. That means cabbage. Which is worse, Jap or cabbage? That's pretty demeaning right there. And he says, no, you don't understand. That's not racism. It's only when it comes to the Japanese, it's racism. And he had no response. And so those two experiences said to me, there's something wrong here, bad. So, and that really enlightened me to how the educational system has become totally corrupt.
That had to be kind of disheartening, wasn't it? You thought about being a lawyer, and you're the second person in a close circle of friends that I have that looked into going into law and backed away from it when they realized just how corrupt it was. They couldn't sleep at night if they'd have stayed in it. So it had to be kind of disheartening that you thought about a profession like being a lawyer, you find out it's all corrupt and lies and all about the money, and then you think about being a teacher and you find out they're liars too.
Yes, it is. Yeah. And I love to share my experiences and to teach people, but I'm not one of your fire and brimstones. I could never get up on a podium and talk unless I was in a podium with like three or four people, or if I had people with like-minded views. If I was in a room with fellow identity people, I would have no problem with it. If I'm trying to run for political office, which I don't think I'd ever do with this, the way our system is being completely run by the globalists. I don't know what I do, but it is very disheartening in that score.
Now that we're talking a little bit about politics, you've seen some of the campaigning by these people, promising, of course, to fix the absolute nightmare that our country has become. I find it ironic that the people that are involved in politics are going to tell us that if you elect me, we'll fix it, but it's the very politicians that they're a part of who created this mess. So what I want to know is that, we have some of these Judeo-Christians have come out and actually accused members of their church of being anti-Christ if they support Donald Trump. I find that absolutely ludicrous. But doesn't it show the hypocrisy of the Judeo-Christians and the woefully ignorant people that sit in those pews? It's bad enough they don't study the scriptures at all. They let that, they let that prostitute behind the pulpit tell them what it means. So they have no idea if he's telling the truth or not, and they're usually just reading from a script that's been prepared by the headquarters for whatever denomination they represent. So, they're liars. They teach the preachers how to lie with a straight face, much like politicians. And then the sheep go to sleep thinking this guy really cares about him and he's going to tell him the truth when he hasn't got a clue what the truth is. And you go out into the world and you think the politicians are somehow going to fix things when they also couldn't tell the truth if you put a gun to their head. So, that's the mess we're in. But doesn't it seem to you, Phil, that, the scripture talks about the pseudo Christ, which means the false Christ, in the end times? Doesn't it almost fit that these politicians as a group are being looked at as a false messiah by these misled sheep in these false churches? Aren't they looking to these politicians as if they're a Christ or a messiah instead of looking inwardly at our disobedience and why the Father's punishing us? Aren't they, instead of studying and learning to be approved by the word of Yahweh, instead of doing that, they're looking for men of ill repute and women of ill repute, because all these politicians are prostitutes, mm-hmm. and they're looking to them to solve their problems, as if we elect the right one, all of our stuff goes away, irregardless of how much disobedience is in our lives. Isn't that the way it looks to you?
Oh, yes. Yeah, you have this right-wing, left-wing nonsense that doesn't make any sense, and you have no moral code, when you have the president basically pretend like he's a dictator, and then he's blamed for everything, and no one is held accountable for their personal lives. I think part of this is that they're in denial over that we had made a mistake, and that we have put these people in power in order to just, you know, we have become the very thing that we've accused others of being. My brother, he's a staunch Zionist, and I tell him we have all these military bases all over the world. We've got 800 of them plus. And he's like, well, we should. We're the greatest country in the world. You know, we better us than everybody else. And I said, yeah, but you falsely accused the Germans of doing this, and you're doing exactly what you accused them of doing. And so the hypocrisy is so bad. It's all rigged. And when you have someone like Fox News, who is so bad, but then you have all the other ones, and you can't have a logical discussion with anyone, and they ignore the laws of God for the sake of their own political expediency and for bribery. I mean, everyone in the legal system in Washington is pretty much, it's a rigged game. And I know there's going to be judgment on this land, and there's going to be judgment on the world, and I know that these aliens that are coming into our lands and raping and couple, that this is a way of God telling us, you got to straighten up, you got to do what I told you to do, you know. And this is not a universalist message where, you know, God is love and that's all He is. They ignore the part where it says that Yahweh is a God of war, and they take the message of judge, they think that what that means is that, well, if I don't judge anyone, well, then I'm going to go to heaven. But what it means is you have to be judged worthy of the kingdom of heaven, because when you're not judged, that's when you go to hell. And when you don't follow the law, because in hell you're not the Father isn't doing anything to anyone. They're just leaving them to their own demise. And they have no knowledge of God. They have no direction. I remember I met a friend, and I went to another one of these Judeo-Christian churches. And he wanted me to meet his wife. And so we went out to dinner. And he'd been married for like 2 years. And he says, Phil, I want to tell you something. And I said, what is it? He said, do you know you're living in hell? And I said, what? He says, you're living in hell. Did you know that? Did you know that you need to embrace the darkness in order to appreciate the light? And I said, oh, are you an illuminist? Is that what you are? And he says, what's that? I said, well, you don't hear about the devil. You know, so that's what it is in devil worship. And his wife goes, well, I don't want to hear that. And I said, you have to fight the evil and embrace the word of the Lord. And he says, you know, my wife believes in God so much that she is too afraid to read the book of Revelation. And I said, well, if I was an Illuminist, I wouldn't want to read it either. So he said, you know, my wife is, she's taught me how to be a man. I said, your wife has taught you how to be a man? that's kind of a scary thought, you know. So I said, you know, it says he's supposed, you know, the man is supposed to be the head of the household, and this is a clear example of how, you know, that what happens when that is turned upside down. And so these are the kinds of things they people want to look at the law as something as a broad spectrum, and they don't want to look at it on a personal level. And they also only look at crass materialism. They want to think about having more stuff. They think that, well, if I have a limo and a private jet, my life must be absolutely perfect.
They're pretty much all caught up in the love of money, aren't they?
Yes. And I've always, I will admit that I've occasionally played the lotto, but in the back of my head, I've prayed to the Father and I said, Yahweh, if I win this, please don't let it destroy my life and turn it, and destroy my soul. Because if I have all the money in the world, and then is anybody going to love me for me? Or are they just going to love me for my wallet? But if I'm flat broke and I'm living in a trailer and I got the girl of my dreams and I'm with the Lord the way I'm supposed to be, that's all that matters. Because, you know, we are in the end times, but everyone's at the end times. My end might end an hour after this phone call, or mine end, you know, 100 years from now. Who knows?
That's true. We don't know. Now, let me change direction just a little bit. But this is a little bit about politics. Now, you know, Judge Scalia was, what it appears to be anyway, murdered here not long ago. And out of the blue, did you read today who the abomination in the White House wants to appoint as his replacement?
I heard he's a total globalist, that he wants to completely ban the Second Amendment and wants to bring in all sorts of people, you know. And I've heard I've heard it's a total absolute nightmare of nightmares.
Yeah, Judge Merrick Garland, a Russian Jew, and he was the prosecutor of Timothy McVeigh, and he's made it a personal vendetta to go after what he considers Christian patriots, even though we know Timothy McVeigh was a false flag, and he did not bring down the Murrah building in Oklahoma City. That's a joke. That truck that made all the smoke and noise and everything else had nothing to do with the building coming down, just as the two supposed planes that hit the Twin Towers had nothing to do with those buildings coming down. So the truth is coming out, but, you know, it only comes out to those that love the truth. You have to be a truth seeker. And haven't you found that to be true when you deal with people and you try to figure out who should I use my pearls of wisdom for? Because the scripture says don't cast your pearls in front of swine. That's basically saying don't throw your pearls of wisdom in front of unfit people. And that means unfit people of any race, but most specifically, nobody of your own race. Because, you know, this idea that everybody's going to be saved, sorry, that's not true. But here we have this absolute abomination in Washington suggesting that another abomination be added to the already overloaded court with abominations. So that adds more fuel to the fire, as far as I can see, that Scalia's undoing was certainly planned and carried out, and we have another crime scene that was defiled by liars and misfits within the Justice Department. You know, it's Phil, you know what amazes me is where are the righteous people? Have we got so few righteous people in uniform today that these kind of cretins get away with this outright treason and criminality that nobody has the courage to take a stand? I mean, how do you see it?
Well, I see that that they're ready to take a stand. They just need someone to tell them to say, yes, it's okay. It doesn't matter anything if the Second Amendment, if people are afraid to stand up for what is right. I'm not saying you should use violence, but you should definitely be able to defend yourself. And people need to look deep inside and not pay attention to all the garbage on television. I understand that they've already talked about having massive riots very soon by the left. And as we had discussed earlier, this is exactly what happened in the Weimar Republic. And the Weimar Republic is essentially what is happening all throughout the Western lands of this world, whether it be in Australia, whether it be in South Africa, whether it be in the United States. And they are just ratcheting it up. And so I had a friend of mine up in Indiana, and I can't really deal with him anymore. He's a very close friend of mine. We were college roommates. And my last discussion with him, he basically was embracing the idea of having just one solid group of brown people and just getting rid of all white people. And he's definitely not a believer. He watches a lot of horror movies. In fact, he went to graduate school, and he decided to study. His master's thesis was on Vlad Dracula. So you can imagine, and it's just so depressing. And I can only talk to him for brief periods of time. But there are people out there. I think they're just disconnected, and they're too afraid of saying anything. And that's the way the system is being manipulated. And either that, or they just want to just get along for getting along and just ignoring everything and not think about anything beyond themselves. But yeah, you're right. I just know it's bad, and I understand there's going to be another one. There's going to be another vacancy. However that happens, that's what I've heard. Whether they get knocked off or whether they resign or whatever. But I think there's probably going to be another one. So it's scary out there. It really is. I just can't believe how it's so in your face. Trump is so, it's so obvious what is happening here. There's no illusions anymore. This notion that your vote counts is just, so it's just absurd. I mean, we all know that Wilson was put in and Nixon was put in, so we haven't had a legitimate president. I think probably the last honest president you might have been was Andrew Jackson. At least he said, okay, I'm going to give you a barrel of whiskey if you voted for me. At least he's honest about it. So this is some dark days. It really is. Now
you're a history buff with also a Bachelor of Science in history, but it's also a passion with you. We talked about that. But you mentioned what they're doing to Trump, how the left, which is communist, which is Jewish. I mean, everybody knows that. Mm-hmm. Judaism is Zionism, is communism. They're all synonymous terms. So the Jews, let's just say it, and all the big money that's coming in to destroy Trump is Jewish money. So the Jews don't like Trump, and so the Jewish Zionist communists are ganging up on honest Americans who are fed up with the way things are going. Whether Trump is for real or not, we don't know yet. But the point of it is he's saying the right thing. So you have these Americans, predominantly the white Americans, who are just fed up of constantly backing up and taking it on the chin. And so they do everything they can with their power of the purse to disrupt that. But isn't that history repeating themselves? Because isn't that what they did in the 1920s when the Germans were trying to recover from the devastation of World War I, when the Jews had great power in the white nations and used it to decimate the Germans at the end of World War I? And even with all of that chicanery and all of that mischief that was done to them to destroy them, they rose up and came out of that under the leadership of the National Socialists and the voted-in chancellor, Adolf Hitler, they rose up to be a very, very mighty nation in a short period of time. But when Adolf Hitler and the National Socialists were first organizing and first having their rallies to try to figure out what was wrong and what they could do about it, wasn't it the Zionist Khazar Jewish communists that would come in by the truckloads with chains and baseball bats and clubs and would literally jump off these trucks and attack and beat the Germans trying to have a peaceful meeting? It's the same thing. It's history repeating itself, isn't it, Phil?
Oh, yes, it is. From a historical perspective, when it comes to the Jews, you can bet on one thing. Everything that they do, they accuse others of doing when they don't do it. It doesn't matter what it is. And so, they accuse the Germans of wanting to wipe everyone else off the face of the earth, when it's they're the ones that want to do that. They're the ones that killed 6 million people or 12 million or how many. But they're the ones that killed 60 million in Russia. That if you listen to someone like Hugh Hefner, that pornography worm, that Jew, he'll say that it was going to church that caused him to get into the industry when he's Jewish. this is a constant theme. And then you'll have white predominantly Christians in Ukraine to death so that they could pay off the bankers in Wall Street. This is where it's going to, the fertilizer is going to hit the fan, so to speak. And we are in this. This is what's going to happen. And I'm concerned. I really am. And I think it's time that we get our priorities together as a people. And we are put up or shut up. And you can't back down now.
Let me ask you something, Phil. Some people think I'm probably a little verbose with this and a little bit hard-headed. I'm an Israelite. What can you say? But I constantly point out the fact that the political process in the white nations of this world is broke. Okay, I don't care what country you want to talk about. It's broke because, first of all, it's based on the idea that men can make law irregardless of God's law. And that right off the bat is a false premise. So instead of having a theocracy, which men just make up regulations and statutes to help enforce God's law, we have this notion that men can make law.
Mm-hmm.
And that's a fallacy. And
yes.
every one of our nations is that way. So my contention is, based on my study of history, my study of scripture as well, that what's going to be needed, and I believe the prophecies allude to this, what's going to be needed is for our people to rise up and become warriors again, followers of the Christ and Yahweh, followers of each other, warriors willing to fight for what we believe in, and basically a military coup and the establishment of a Christian theocracy in a monarchy. The way our nations all through history were successful as Christian monarchs. That's why the Jews in the Protocols of the Learned Elders of Zion pointed out that one of the very first things that these Zionist Khazar Jewish communists would attempt to do is destroy the Christian monarchies. Well, why else would they want to destroy them unless the fact that the monarchies were much more powerful and able to resist the demonic influences of these demons from hell, whereas parliaments and congresses and such are easy because the prostitutes we end up with will do just about anything for a fistful of dollars, and they know that. Whereas a monarch who loves his people and loves Yahweh and is at the head of a large army of fellow Israelites would be almost invincible. Does that make any sense to you?
Very much so. The when it comes to, let's say, for instance, the dictator everyone wants to talk about is Hitler. The Americans will want to say they worship the man. They didn't worship the man. They worshiped Yahweh. And in fact, positive Christianity was part of the political platform. And you cannot have, all throughout European history and all throughout Western culture, it was a monarch that was the one that strengthened the nation. And it was Charles Martel who led his armies and defeated the Muslims and kicked them out of Europe. And he was at the head of his army. He didn't sit back in some little tower and decided he's going to have someone else do it. He was the one that was on the horse. He was leading his army forward. And that is the way it's going to have to be. And I find it really troubling when I hear these non-believers. They'll say, well, you can't have based on, you know, this Bible or this religious law. I said, well, you know, the divine right of kings was designed there not to give the king absolute rule, but to give him a direction, a limit to his power, so he would do what the father wanted to do, and he didn't do anything he chose to do. And that is the key. And if you follow Yahweh's law and not anyone else's law, you're going to win. Guaranteed. Happens all the time. When you get rid of it, when you do something else, you're going to lose.
Amen. And also along with that, when the army that follows the king are believers and followers of the law, they're virtually invincible. Correct?
Yes. That's very, very true. Very true. And you have to, you know, I think that we are in a time where I am very grateful for living in the time I am, knowing that me personally, one who's a passionate person of European descent, I am passionate about all of my fellow Israelites, whether they be in Ireland or whether they be in France. But if I was living in 75 years ago, and having to see my people kill each other, being for these Zionist wars, I don't think I would be a believer. I would probably become a complete atheist. But in this situation where we are fighting for our very existence, it's the one weapon we have that the bankers don't. And they got a lot of paper, but they're morally, spiritually bankrupt, and so that's the key. So,
right, the book tells us the keys to success, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. It's not complicated. We try and our people tend to sometimes think too much. They go, oh, we're going to come up with a better idea than you. Oh, how about this? How about this? And it can be. And the Jews will use this against us, and unfortunately, it's happened all too often. So, but we'll come out of this, you know, much stronger, and there's going to be a time when we're going to win, and I think it's coming very, very close. I just can't. Every time I watch the news, every time I see what's going on, it just becomes more shocking all the time, and actually, it doesn't shock me. I just see what the plan is, and so.
The prophecy says that Yahweh will separate the wheat from the tares. The tares, of course, will be separated out to be eventually destroyed by burning. It could be figurative; it could be literal. We don't know, but the point of it is they're destroyed because they're evil. They're wicked. So can you see this line of demarcation that's forming because of the direct polar opposites that we have going today? We have people like Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton, both of them, you might as well just hang a sickle on their lapel pin, the red star and sickle of the communists. Put it on their lapel pin. Put a little red book of Chairman Mao in there because they're outright flaming communists. So, you know, and even a lot of rhinos are really communists, but they get into the Republican Party because there's too many communists in the Democratic Party already, so they infiltrate the Republican Party, and that way they can control both sides. So, but do you see in the society at all levels, there is a very widening chasm between the ideologies that are out there, so that it's very much like the prophecy says, that the wheat and the tares are being separated to where it's going to be easy when that day gets here to identify the ones that need to be gathered up for the destruction that's talked about.
Yes. Yes. And I find them in places that, you know, that I normally, you know, would not. And it's becoming clearer and clearer. Reagan, he was people don't realize this, he was originally a communist, and he was convinced to go to the other direction. And the things that he did, you know, when he was president, people don't realize what, you know, the things that he did, that he massively built up the budget and stuff. And Carter actually spent more money on the military than he did. And so, and this, there's no difference between the two parties, and it's a con game, and everyone's being conned. I mean, the neocons, it shouldn't be conservative, because conservative means to preserve. The conservative used to be the ones that were the isolationists in the early 20th century, and now it's neocon really should mean new convict. That's what it should mean. So, I know that the time's going to come when things are going to get ugly, and we hear warnings of this, and so many people within the Judeo-Christian system want to be in denial of it, because you can't be a Judeo-Christian and at the same time say that this country's better than it was. Well, my brother's defense of Israel was we have to give them free will. I said, what? He said, yeah, we have to give the Muslims free will. I said, we all have free will. We were born with it. It isn't something that you give to someone. Even if you're in prison, you have free will. You don't bomb someone into oblivion to give them free will. And
isn't that a mental illness? I mean, for anybody, and I don't mean to disparage a relative of yours, but isn't that a mental illness to try to make that somehow work? I mean,
yes.
on what planet does that even make sense, what he said? I mean, I'm sitting here listening to you say that, and I'm trying to picture, if somebody told me that, how I would stop from laughing at them. I mean, be honest with me here. What planet is that logical? Where on God's green earth does a brain actually think that that's logical? That doesn't even make sense.
I know. It doesn't make any sense. And you can't believe the system where you have anti-Christian Christianity, which is it's essentially suicide, and you know, and not come up with these weird, you know, pretzels. And so that's kind of an insult to a pretzel, since it was designed to remind children to pray. So, but yeah, that is beyond my capacity to understand. And you can't. And these kinds of mental circuses are being played out, and this is why the churches are leaving them in droves, because it's become a social club. It's no different than anything else. And I'll give you an example of something that happened to me. Some time ago, years ago, I'll make a long story short. I met my boss, one of my jobs I just got hired on. She had a beautiful daughter. She had been married and had a daughter who was a beautiful little blonde girl, gorgeous. And she had divorced her husband and decided to become a lesbian. And so she had a joint custody with her child, and I could go over there and visit. But one time I come over there to visit, and And well, she says, and Michelle's my boss, she says, Phil, she said, can I talk to you? I said, what's wrong with you? You look bad. She says, my daughter's been missing. Well, as it turned out, her daughter was kidnapped by a group of Satanists, and I am not joking. And she said, that's what happened. And I said, well, would you like me to pray about it? Would you like to pray about it? And she says, I don't believe in that. And I said, okay, I'll pray for both of us, okay? She says, okay, you can go do that on your own. And so I did. And so about 2 weeks later, she's discovered, and they end up going off on a witness protection program. And she gives her my stuff. She says, don't tell her, tell anybody. And so I never told anyone about it until about a couple years later. A friend of mine from one of these Judeo-Christian churches came over to me, and I was having a really bad day. And I remembered this about this little girl, and I didn't know anything that was happening to her. I had no idea. And I decided to share with him my experience. And what was his response to me? Dan, this is what he said. He said, no one worships the devil anymore. He says, that's all metaphorical. It's not legitimate. You're making that up. And I said, you want to make a bet? I said, you're darn straight it's not. You want to see the pictures I saw? The phone calls on her answering machine about killing him, about the where she was being kept in this trailer park? He thought I was a danger. And so, Dan, he had me Baker acted because I was unstable. And all I was trying to do was share with someone who I thought actually believed in the word. And so I was Baker acted for 3 days. And when I went in there, they gave me three pills. And I shut up about what happened because you can imagine what they'd think about me. And what did they do? Well, I took the pills and I sat down on a sofa and my testicles started to feel very heavy, really heavy. So I went into this room and I said, there's nothing going on. There's nothing. And I said, well, I think he's right. I think this is right. And I said, I think he's telling the truth. I said, okay. And so I had to bend over. They put some cream on me. And the guy says, no one's ever lasted this long. And I was in there for 3 days. I was out. It was the most humiliating experience of my life, all because one of my friends would not believe the truth. And I said, you know, it's real out there. They wanted to make this girl a breeder, and they tortured her. And she went from a beautiful girl that was outgoing and friendly, and now she was all shut down, obviously. And they burned her bottom of her feet, so she wouldn't run away. So these kinds of battles that I have. My brother is, on the other hand, has had it so easy. He doesn't have to see what I see. I couldn't believe what my brother said and it's just milquetoast about free. I just couldn't believe the logic. So he wants to start. He literally says, I'm ready to start for World War III for Israel. And so I said, okay. So that's where we parted ways. And ever since, our discussions are basically about sports. That's what it's been downgraded to is sports. And it's a sad thing, but it's true.
Well, he's made his bed and he will have to lay in it.
Yes. Yes, that is very, very true. And, you know, I think part of it is I think my father and him didn't have a very good relationship. I and my father had a very close relationship, at least when he wasn't drinking. And I think one of the problems we have as a society is when it comes to those wars, those two big wars that we everybody talks about saving the world from democracy and everything, for democracy. The idea that we may have been suckered, that we may have made a mistake, is just too much of a nightmare for people to accept. When I tell you I'm an avid history buff, I oftentimes will read the losing side to get another perspective. I'll read about the South, or I'll read about the Redcoats, or Tecumseh. Doesn't matter who. And so this gives me a bit of a perspective that other people don't have. And I knew something was wrong, and I just can't believe what happens. And so the churches have become something of a Of a social club, that's it.
Well, the whitewashed sepulchre is full of dead men's bones, exactly as the scripture says. That on the outside, they look like they're buildings where one would find out about our Heavenly Father and the truth. However, they're just fancy-looking buildings on the outside. On the inside, they're a trap. There's a prostitute up there pretending to be a preacher. And the pews are full of sheep that want their ears tickled. I'm convinced that a real man of Yahweh, when he steps foot in a church, the hair goes up on the back of his neck and he can't stand being in there. Because there it's lies. It's a social club, as you said it is. It's a let's meet and greet and smile and shake hands, and we'll make sure we don't talk about any controversial stuff, and we sure as heck don't want to offend anybody and whatnot. So the truth actually is probably the last thing on anybody in that building's mind. Half the guys can't wait to get out of there to go watch their favorite sports on TV. The women can't wait to get out of there so they can go off in a corner and gossip or whatever. Another section's just interested in doing whatever. So they're sitting there looking at their watches waiting for the preacher to get done with his little milquetoast sermon. I've been in those churches. I've seen it. I've watched it. The hypocrisy is beyond belief. But, you know, here's the key thing, and your brother, unfortunately, is replicated throughout our society tremendously in the sense that they say they care about the truth. Because you can't care about Christ and not care about the truth, because Christ is the truth. So they say they love Christ. Yahweh, Yahshua, they say they want the truth, but you and I both know they don't want to hear the truth at all. All they want is their ears tickled. They want to hear the smooth words, and they want to hear the soft things, that everything is okay, and everybody's just going to be the same. And all you know where that comes from? Satan, right out of the mouth of Satan through his kids, these lying Jews, who are the greatest deceivers ever created, just like their father. Their lips are moving, that means they're lying. If their lips are moving, they're lying. They can't help it. It's in their DNA. Anybody that has a dealing with a Jew that doesn't understand he's going to be a liar and a deceiver and a manipulator, you're just deceived.
Yeah, and I often will get the same response whenever I'm in a church. I'll get angry about something. They'll say, "You shouldn't get angry." He says, "You know, we're not supposed to be part of this world." I says, "Yes, we are. We're supposed to build His kingdom. We're not supposed to sit on our butt, you know. I mean, and do nothing." And he says, "And so, because that, you know, you don't know what faith that you have. Of course, you're in a foxhole, but you're supposed to get out of it. Otherwise, you might as well be dead." And so because I get they take a little bit of scripture and they'll read a sentence or two, and they won't read it in the context of where it's written, who's it written to, you know, and everything else, and they won't talk about the truth. And if you're angry about something, you're concerned about, you know, the Supreme Court being, you know, becoming really bad, and the economy tanking and rioting, and what's going to be a serious race war. You're just too negative. I can't remember his name of his, he's one of these prosperity preachers. He's on television all the time. And we were trying to do a positive message at work. So I had to read this one quote, and it was, if you're not going to be positive about everything, then just don't say anything. It's like, what? You know? And so, so they just live in this world, you know, and it's just falling in around them, and they don't have the courage. No one has the courage. There's no backbone. And I think that's one of the things about Trump. Trump has backbone, and he's not this worm that just says the same thing over and over and over again, and this kind of thing is very it's very refreshing. I saw there's a, I don't know if you saw, but there's a campaign commercial that just came out, and it was a and it was actually comparing him to Hitler, and you know, and it was, and I think it was supposed to be a positive course, but it was obviously one to create, oh no, you know, we're all going to die. And so they'll never talk about Stalin or anything. And what's his name? Bill Ayers. He's, you know, Bill Ayers, he's a terrorist. He's a communist terrorist, and he's on TV. And so you have, and it's being so polarized and so, it's become,
it's kind of like it's helping to identify the Jews, isn't it? Because they're coming out of the woodwork.
Oh, they are so, you can tell a Jew more than ever. And it's so obvious now. And they are truly the people, you know, they are truly the children of the serpent. I used to be in denial over that. I used to be told, well, you're Jewish, you know, you're Jewish. No, I'm not Jewish, you know, I'm Hebrew. And so, because the more horrible things that they do, the more I realize, wow, you know. And this is one of those things that makes people want to not have anything to do with Scripture, because they have this, they don't understand that the Jew, that, you know, Yeshua was not a Jew, and they're a completely different group of people, and they're to be avoided. You're not to embrace it. Like my brother was saying, he loves Israel, and how all these people would go to Israel, but they'd go to these specific places. He's like, why is it holy? He's like, well, he's walking on but where Jesus walked. And I said, well, you realize that all the dirt that Jesus walked on has blown around the world a few times, and it's more likely under your feet than it is in Israel. So I wouldn't bother with fighting over that. I mean, it's funny that you make fun of the medieval crusaders that would fight over a piece of the cross, and you know, and now you're wanting to kill the whole planet over, you know, a pile of dirt.
Well, they're definitely deceived, Phil. There's no doubt about that. You know, the Scripture says that at the end of the age, that the deception would be so great that even the elect would be deceived if it were possible.
Mm-hmm.
So that's where we've reached. The deception is everywhere around us. It's as thick as pea soup. But those that know the Father, and especially those that call upon his name, as the Scripture very clearly points out, they have a certain gift and a power that allows them to see through the deceptions. But these poor simpletons around us, they don't even seem to have the common sense that our Heavenly Father gave to the animal kingdom.
Yes.
They don't have enough sense to want to even preserve their own kind. They don't have enough sense to want to preserve their children. They don't have enough sense to maintain purity and cleanliness. I mean, an animal will basically keep itself clean, but we're chasing after every fad there is known to man to pollute our bodies.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying? We don't even have the common sense that God gave to the animal kingdom anymore. But his children stand out as opposed to all that, which is exactly what salt is supposed to do. Now, didn't he say that we're to be the salt of the earth?
Yep.
Okay, well, what does salt do? When you put salt on a piece of meat that you're going to have for dinner, can you tell the salt's there?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, it has an effect, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It just doesn't sit there on the top of the meat and not flavor it. Like the church world wants to do. They just want to take up space, but no, we don't want to affect these lying pieces of dog meat called Jews that are murdering and killing, but these morons think that somehow they get a green light to do that. Okay, that's what they think. They think they should just sit there like a little clump of this crystallized salt and not do anything because of the lying preachers, the prostitutes behind the pulpit. But in reality, if they read the book, if they did a little bit of praying, maybe Father would talk to them a little bit through the Holy Spirit, and they would know that a grain of salt affects everything around it. It doesn't just sit there like a lump on a log.
Yep. Yeah, and it was, wasn't it James Monroe that said that the democracy is the worst form of government that you can possibly have, because all you're trying, you know, all you're trying to do is appeal to the masses, and so you're just gonna, you're gonna go to the lowest common denominator where everything is pretty much meaningless, and you don't stand for anything because all you want to have is more people in the pews. That's what matters. And so if you offend someone, if you tell them they shouldn't be hanging out with someone else, or I find this is one of those reasons why some of these, you know, we're being invaded by all these strange religions, and because they, you know, they won't know, they'll know about our, you know, our history sometimes, but they won't know about, like, for instance, Buddhism. You know, oh, I'm a Buddhist. Well, you'd realize that that Buddhism is probably one of the most bloodiest religions there is. And if you ever go to a martial arts studio, many of those martial arts were invented by Buddhist monks, so they could kill, you know, kill lots of people. I don't ever see a Benedictine martial art. So, you know, and that's the, those are the kinds of things that you have, it really is milquetoast. And this is one of the reasons why one of the things I hate about our society is that if you get into a discussion with someone, often you'll hear, you know, the two things I hate about I want to talk about is politics and religion. And I said, and you know, in the Ten Commandments, you have four laws dealing with religion and six having to deal with politics. And that's because in this life, those are the only two things that matter. And if you eliminate those two things, the only thing you're going to discuss is what kind of dinner you want to have or what sports team you want to watch. And it doesn't mean anything. And you're not going to be able to have any relationships. You're not going to have, you know, your main life. You're not going to be able to, you're not going to be able to connect with the creator. And it falls apart. And if you don't stand up for that, then what's, you know, what difference does it make? And that's what matters. And that is what our movement means. It all boils down to that.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. Uh-huh. So now that, you know, people are starting to wake up. I really believe they are. I think they're waking up in droves, as a matter of fact. Uh-huh. One guy told me here recently, he had read an article that was talking about the reason for Trump's popularity isn't necessarily that he's the greatest guy on the planet, but as you said, he's the only one that even basically resembles what a man should be.
Yeah.
The American people have been effeminized to the point they're desperate for a manly figure. And if they were to know Christ the way we know him, they would find that there is a manly figure for you like no other. The church world teaches an effeminate Christ because, you know, that's what the Jews want. But the real Christ was everything but being effeminate.
Mm-hmm. I remember my brother went to go see that film, The Passion of the Christ. Oh, not The Passion of the Christ. What was it called? The Last Temptation of Christ, back in like 1982. And he said, I didn't have any problems with it. And I went and I saw some of that movie. And this guy was like a stoned out hippie. It was the most hideous film I ever saw in my life. I couldn't take it. And, that's what it is. Even to the point where, even though I'll see pictures online of him back years ago, and he'll be sitting there with like 25 beautiful women, okay, around him. You know, oh, he must be committing adultery. Well, obviously he did, but they're all white women. But he's upfront about it. He's not some lesbian creature like Hillary, and a nightmare from the pit. And he's a man's, you know, he's a man, and he's not afraid to say that. And you get all these other ones, and they're just cruises. I mean, they're all just a bunch of effeminate little worms, and everyone is hungry for someone who's not afraid to be who they are, and you're not, you know, you're not twisting things around, and there's going to come a time, and I think secretly that's really becoming the case. I think this is one of the reasons why that unfortunately some of our women would rather go out with some hideous jungle creature that will even beat her up, and then with someone who's afraid to stand up and be who they are, and so that's what's facing our people, and that's what's facing our society. And when you have our civilization, it's paying for and supporting the rest of the planet. And if you get rid of that, it's all hell's going to break loose. And because as we all know what's really going on, and the real history. I remember, and the thing that I can't stand about the left is that if you say something, they'll give an exception to the rule, you know. And it's like if there's one exception, even though 99% of the time it's true, so it must be wrong. It's kind of like when you go to your broker and your broker tells you, you know, you should never put your money in a lottery because you'll never win. And you say to your broker, you know, 500 people win $1 million every year, at least $1 million every year in lottery. You can't say that. It's like, yeah, but millions bet and they never get anything. So this is the kind of warped logic that you can't get any truth, and you can't get any, there's no such thing as absolutes anymore. And when you have, and people are afraid to, I think sometimes they're afraid of nature, you know, they try and deny how we were created, and deny that life is a battle. And if you take that away from a man, he has no purpose. And I'm not talking about, I'm not talking necessarily about physical warfare. I'm talking about everything. And, cause that's what we're there to lead and to build, you know, to build a kingdom that's resisting us. And it's time that we stop kowtowing to political correctness. So, because that's all mind control, and the Bible will trump political correctness.
Amen to that. We were to be warriors. We were to be soldiers for our people and for the kingdom. And that's that gets me into, now that we're talking about warriors, I was given a statistic over the weekend. I'm trying to get the man who did the research to come on and be my guest, but just for our discussion tonight, I'll cut it to the chase and tell you what the end result was. But according to his research, and he's a pretty prolific researcher, we got on the discussion of the suicides amongst our veterans. And just hazard a guess, over the last 20 years or so, during the Middle East conflicts that we've had, and there's been a ton of them, what would you guess would be the ratio of soldiers who have died due to combat versus those who have took their own life later? What would you think the ratio would be?
Well, I think that the combat would be much higher than the suicide rate. I mean, it would just be common sense. You know, it'd be a lot higher.
What if I told you that the ratio of those who took their own life to those who died in combat was 22.5 to 1?
Wow, that's crazy.
22.5, and that's using the conservative side of all the figures that he had gathered. Mm-hmm. So it could be much more, but that was the conservative side. 22.5 suicides to every combat death. Now, what that tells me as a veteran is that we've got our soldiers doing things that haunt them so bad, and they're subjected to things while they're under orders and in active duty. They're subjected to things that are so bad, whether it's physically to their bodies or mentally, that it's so bad that they choose to end their life rather than to go on living. That doesn't tell me that we're doing things the right way and for the right reasons.
I went to a party some months ago, and I met this guy. He was a veteran, and I, you know how everybody would go, well, thank you for your service. And I did that. And he says, you don't want to thank me. Don't do that. And I said, you know, I've had to kill like 85 people. And some of them as young as like 14. And I said, yeah, I do. I said, I know far more than you think I do. And I know about as much as a civilian can know about the hideous things that they're having you do. I said, but I will tell you this. I said, if you turn around and go take out that damn government that's sending you over there, and you blow up the UN building, and you take out this government that's ruining our nation, I will load your clip for you. In fact, you can load my clip, and I'll go do the shooting. But until you do that, I cannot. I said, I love you for fighting for the people you love, but I hate what they're making you do. And that was pretty much it. And he had another beer and went home. So, you know, but that's unbelievable. If that was World War II, the way I do the math on that, you're probably looking at that would have been what, 800 and some odd million people that would have committed suicide if it was in the same ratio. You know what I mean?
Right.
That was just insane.
Well, so, years ago, I worked with a guy, and he had left the army. He was a sniper, and he was running a gun shop. He had an FFL. And after he had got to know me, he recounted some of his military duties. And he told me one day, he said, you know, I was a sniper. And I said, well, I didn't know that, but okay. He said, I had like 27 confirmed kills. I don't know how many unconfirmed. So I looked at him and I said, well, judging from your age, I said, you look to be awful young to be a Vietnam War vet. He goes, well, I wasn't in Vietnam. And I said, well, where the hell were you? Where were you at that you killed these people as a sniper for the U.S. government? He said, South America. And I said, wait a minute. You killed people in South America, that many of them, and we weren't at war with anybody in South America. He says, yeah, I know. He goes, they'd come in and throw a dossier in front of me and tell me he was a bad guy, and I would go kill him. He goes, now I realize that I'm much older, much wiser, that a lot of those guys might have been perfectly good guys, but they were political targets. He goes, that's why I have nightmares every night of my life. And that's why he, at that time, was part of a militia, and he swore that given a chance, if the military ever grows a backbone in this country to do the right thing and organize and arrest these bastards, that he would be there with them. And I know and have met many, many others that feel the exact same way. It's just a matter of the leadership within the military. Do they have the guts? Do they have the moral backing? Do they have the intestinal fortitude to do the right thing rather than the politically expedient thing and worry about a pension and worry about a paycheck while their country is going to hell? It really comes down to that, doesn't it?
Yes, it does. That's, you can't say it any better than that. That's what it all comes down to. And we've been, as the saying goes, sold down the river. And if we do not do something, just like in, and we're gonna end up in a slave, you know, in the slave market. That's what's gonna happen, because they're destroying our principles, and they're making us ashamed to be Americans. And in many ways it's a good reason. It's I love my country. But I would much rather, you know, they worry about that we got to allow to have freedoms, but you got to have, back in the day when we followed the law, you had the freedom of not having to lock your door at night. You had the freedom of not having your wives being raped and murdered. You know, you had the, you know, people were given dignity. One of the things that really I hate is when they make fun of someone who's doing a job that is, you know, that has to be done. And that's something that really ticks me off. If you make fun of someone who works in a fast food restaurant, I mean, even though it is fast food, they're doing a job that needs to be done, and you need to give it dignity. I'm not talking about giving them the same amount of money as someone who's a brain surgeon, but if you give them the dignity and show your appreciation for what they do, that goes a lot further. How much money you got in your pocket?
Amen to that. We got about 1 minute, Phil, if you want to have any closing comments.
Well, I just want to say that I absolutely love your show. I want to tell everybody out there that they should get a stiff upper lip and not be afraid of anyone mocking you or ridiculing you, because there's a lot more people out there that will listen to the message, that will see the light, and they want to believe, and they will, if you just let them know that they're not alone. Because a lot of people, I think, believe what we believe, but are afraid to say it.
Yeah, I would agree with that. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this opportunity tonight to fellowship together over the air, that our brothers and sisters around the world might somehow gain knowledge or wisdom or even edification from our discussion tonight. We know that there's great lies and deceptions all around this world, and we pray for discernment, holy discernment through the Holy Spirit, that we could see through the lies and deceptions and find the truth, and then once finding that truth, we share it with our brothers and sisters, that we might all come out of this thing. And we give you the praise and the glory, Father Yahweh. And again, we ask that you be with us and guide us. Give us a stiff backbone and a stiff upper lip, as Phil has said, and forgive us our sins. And we ask this in Yahweh's precious name. And Phil, thank you for being on the program.
Thank you. It was a joy. Yes. Yahweh bless you.
Yahweh bless, and hallelujah.
Hallelujah.